Thank you, ladies. And, you know, it's a difficult world. These girls who just sang are growing up in. But aren't you glad there's hope? As long as Christ lives, hope lives. Wow. That was a good song, ladies. Thank you. I don't express often enough how much I appreciate the people who make this happen. I'm not even sure who's in charge of that group, puts it together. Who? Belinda, thank you. And all the rest of you who work with these young people, that was a blessing. That was a great song for the pianists that take time to practice. That doesn't just happen, folks. People don't just get up and sing like that. Tony, maybe. All right. There's always got to be a Tony around, right? You know, Tony's like the guy in school who never studied. You know, he never had to study. He made A on all his tests. And was that you in class?
Nope.
No? Okay. Well, wow, that one stirred my heart. That was great. Man, the message was great. There is hope. Second Kings in your Bible tonight. And chapter 7, so find that. Second Kings chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 9. A very familiar story if you have been in church or if you have read your Bible. And if you don't know it, I think you'll enjoy it tonight. It's one of these miracles that God recorded for us in the Old Testament, and we can learn from it. I'm not going to read verses 3 through 9 for sake of time, just because I don't want you to stand that long. If you're able, stand with me in honor of God's word here. And I'm just going to read beginning at verse number 8, okay? And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry, now look at this, till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." I want to speak tonight on the subject, good tidings at twilight. Good tidings at twilight. Father, I thank you that as long as Christ lives, hope lives. Thank you for that wonderful song which just ministered to my heart, blessed me. Just, Lord, encouraged me. These are not the easiest of days, and especially when a group of young ladies that age stands up and sings, there is hope. I'm glad there is. I'm thankful for the hope that's in Christ. And so my heart's already been helped tonight. I pray that you'll just make the message, Lord, a blessing to our hearts and challenge us and stir us. Lord, use the message to help us. I pray that you'll fill us with your power, both speaker and listener. God, please, that unction that we talked about last week, that filling, may it be our portion tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Self-preservation is one of the greatest motivating factors that a person can experience. I'm talking about the will to live, the will to stay alive. That moves people to do things and try things they normally would never attempt. Four leprous men were caught in a no-win situation. They were living outside the gates of the city of Samaria, which was the capital of Israel. The city was besieged by the Syrian army, surrounded by it, and it was cut off from all commerce. There was no food, no business coming into the city. There was nothing going out. The population of the city was starving to death. So bad, they had resorted to eating their own children. Now that's mind-boggling, okay? It's very difficult to imagine hunger that great when our pantries and freezers and cupboards are so full. It's hard for us to imagine that kind of hunger. But people in survival situations, people in self-preservation situations have resorted to eating human flesh, as repulsive as it sounds. But your own kids? Remember, this is when the king of Israel went out for a walk, and one of the women hollered to him from off the wall and said, "I need your help." Say, "What do you need?" Said, "Well, this woman here and I agreed that we would boil my son and eat him today, and tomorrow we'd boil my son and eat him, and then we'd boil her son the next day. So we boiled my son and ate him, and now she won't boil hers." Now, I think I have problems sometimes to sort through. My goodness, what do you do with something like that? And I can't remember exactly what he said, but he didn't have an answer for it, I'll tell you that much. But that's how bad this thing was horrible. They were eating their own children. And so these four leprous men, look at verse number 3, they asked the question, "Why sit here until we die?" Now, they're not exaggerating. If people inside the city were dying, then surely those outside who depended on food from people inside would starve too. So they said, "Why sit here until we die? What are we going to do? We got to do something." Verse number 4, they talked about three options. I'll give them to you without reading the verse, but you can see it here. They said, you know what? Their first option was to go into the city where the famine was. They said, if we do that, if we go into the city where the famine is, we're going to die. He said, the second option, we can stay here and die. And the third option is a little bit out there, but we can try it. We can go to the camp of the Syrians, and they might have compassion on us. Now, the worst thing they can do is kill us. But that's the same end as options 1 and 2. So let's take the chance that they might have compassion on us and give us something to eat. So that's what they decided to do. They went with option 3, okay? So they're going to go to the camp of the Syrians, all right? That happens in verse number 5. In verses 6, 7, and 8, what the lepers could not know is that God was already at work providing a miracle. Already at work. And this is not my message tonight, but you know, in light of what those young ladies sang tonight, folks, when all seems hopeless, you have no idea what God miraculously might be doing. to bring an answer to your situation. This was miraculous. And they had no idea. They're clueless. They get to the camp. The Syrians' camp was empty of soldiers, but it was full of possessions, full of gold, full of silver, full of clothing, and most importantly, full of food. And there's nobody there. It's empty. It would be like walking in the days when buffets were popular. It'd be like walking into what was this place called? Coyote Canyon over here. And nobody's there to take your money, and nobody's there to oversee, and the buffets are just full. And, you know, don't be pious. You'd be excited. Wow. And here they are. They're going from tent to tent. They're eating and drinking, and they're grabbing valuables, and they're hiding them and putting them away where they can come back and pick them up so they can take them back and have for themselves. Now, can you imagine their exhilaration? They had to pinch themselves to make sure that they weren't dreaming, that it was true. And so this is all going on. And then verse number 9, all of a sudden, the exhilaration gave way to embarrassment. The euphoria gave way to shame. There is far more here than four men can consume. The place is full of food. And so they began talking to each other and paraphrasing what they said. They made comments like, you know, our relatives, our friends, our neighbors, our co-laborers, our leaders are starving to death. There is enough food to feed them all and more than enough. This is so good. If we continue to consume all of this and stay quiet about it, some mischief is going to catch up to us. We're going to get in trouble. So we must go and tell the news. And here's what they said. This day is a day of good tidings. And it was. They went back with the tidings that there's food to eat. And man, the people came storming out of the city and went to the camp of the Syrian army and got all the food they needed. Now, folks, this is a real story about real people in a real famine. These were real lepers who found real nourishment for their real starved bodies. And when they found it and were gorging themselves on it, their embarrassment was real. The good tidings were real. Their compassion was real. This is a real story. This is not allegorical. It happened just like God recorded it. And the symbolical lessons are easily seen when we consider the world in which we live. I'll give you three of them tonight in the message. Number one, this is a day in which people are starving. This is a day in which people are starving. Verse number 4 tells us that the famine was in the city. I've already talked about how the people were starving. Now, the starvation that is experienced today is not so much physical as it is spiritual. There might be some physical starvation in some countries. We understand that. But I want to tell you a famine that hits every country in this world. And that is a spiritual famine. We are in a spiritual famine. You know, I have to correct my thinking and let the Spirit of God talk to me from time to time. I'm just going to be transparent for a minute. It's easy to get disgusted with the actions of people today. All this that's going on. The tattoos, the piercings, the cross-dressing, the desecration of something as beautiful as the rainbow. Sometimes it's hard to stomach. It makes me mad. It makes me vengeful. I want to take matters into my own hands and deal with it. But then I remember what the real issue is with people like that. And you know what it is, folks? They're starving. They're starving. They're starving for real peace. They're starving for real joy. They're starving for real meaning in life. I understand that some have heard the truth and rejected it. For some, it's Romans chapter 1. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they've received the light, they've received the truth, and they just squelch it and smash it down and sit on it and push it and continue on with their sinful ways. They know what is right. They've willfully rejected the light that God has given them. That's true about some of them. But for others, they've never really heard the message of peace. They've never really heard the message of joy. They've never really heard the message of hope. That's in Christ Jesus that those ladies sang about tonight. They've never heard the story of forgiveness of sins. They've never heard that there is a home in heaven and there can be a relationship with God, their Creator. Maybe they were taken to Sunday school or vacation Bible school when they were young, maybe 4 or 5 years of age, and they heard the story of salvation in Jesus, but it went right over their heads. And it never really entered into their minds where they could consider it and where the Spirit of God could take the truth and make an impact on their heart and mind with it. It just went, maybe that was the only time they heard the story. Let me tell you something, my friend. Some of us were saved at ages where we willingly had immersed ourselves in the trends and the fashions of the world that were prevalent at that particular time. I was one. You look at people who are tatted up, people who are smoking meth, you think, good grief, what's the matter with them? Let me tell you, what makes any of us think that if we were lost today, we wouldn't get a tattoo or smoke meth? Because we were immersed in the sins and the trends and the fashions of this world 30 and 40 years ago. And we look at people today with such a critical eye. I'm guilty of that. I'm being transparent with you. It very well could be if some of us were 18 or 20 or 25 today and lost, we would be out on the streets rioting and acting crazy. We would be as desperate as some today who are starving in this famine-stricken world. There is a this is a day in which people are starving. According to the CDC, if you can trust them, suicides are up. 2019, suicide was the second leading cause of death. Now listen to this. Among individuals between the ages of 10 and 34. If you're age 10 to 34, would you please stand? If you're age 10 to 34, would you please stand? Now you look at that crowd, folks. The second leading cause of death in this age group was suicide 2 years ago. Thank you. Be seated. Suicide is the fourth leading cause of death among individuals between the ages of 35 and 44. And we can boast, I would never take my life. You don't know that. If you're so immersed in the sins and the trends and the fashions of this world that have no peace, bring no joy, there's no true love, there's no hope, you have no idea what you might do. Let me tell you this. You know, you wouldn't think that you would walk into the camp of the enemy and hope that they would feed you. You wouldn't think that. But you never experienced that kind of hunger that these four men experienced. And I want to tell you something. You have no idea. I have no idea what I would do today if I was in that age group that just stood and was lost without joy, without peace, without love, without hope, without real meaning in life. If I was starving to death. No telling what I would do. No telling what you would do. And by the way, they don't have to be tatted up, smoking meth, or cross-dressing to be starving spiritually. They could be working a job, dressed normally, but still starving for peace and joy and meaning in life. This is a day in which people are starving for the things in life that really matter. That really matter. This is a day. Number two, let me tell you this tonight. This is a day in which good tidings are scarce. Good tidings are scarce. Look at verse number 9. They said this day is a day of good tidings. I don't have to belabor this point tonight. There is not a lot of good news these days. The daily tidings are pretty bleak. I was driving in this morning a little bit before 8 o'clock, so I had the radio on. I was listening to a Christian radio station, and they had some music, and I was enjoying it. And then they had the news at the top of the hour at 8 o'clock. And it's a different kind of news because it's a Christian radio station. And as I was listening to this news, it was just one bad thing after the other. Here was this blurb, it was bad. 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 The only good bit of news was at the very end when some hockey team won a game last night that tied their playoff series. So if you don't like hockey, you're done. It was bad news after bad news. And I had this message on my mind, and I'm listening and thinking, this is exactly what I'm going to say in the message tonight. There's not a lot of good tidings, right? Not a lot of good tidings. People may not even know it, but they are starving for some good news. And I could repeat the list of things that's going on right now that make for unpleasant news, but I don't want to even get into it tonight. You know it. I don't want to go over it. What these lepers stumbled onto was good news. There was food and there was plenty of it. And it was available for the taking. And that was good news for a starving population. You know the word gospel means good news. That's what it means. The birth of Jesus Christ was called good tidings of great joy by the angel that came to the shepherds and brought the news of the Lord's birth. It was good tidings of great joy because it was for all people. And yet, even though it was for all people, it was for the individual. The angel went on to say, "For unto you is born this day a Savior." I want to tell you, folks, that's good tidings. People may not know that's good tidings, but that's good news. You say, well, people just are not interested in hearing the story of Christ today. You know what? Most of them are not. That's the bottom line. But if you talk to enough people, you're going to find one or two who are interested. So don't let the devil sell you a lie that nobody wants to hear the good tidings of salvation. What do you expect him to tell you? That's what he's going to tell us because he wants all people to die and go to hell. Think about that. Now, think with me about this. What were the odds that four leprous men could walk into the camp of the enemy and find it empty of people but full of food? Humanly speaking, what are those odds? How many times has that happened in history? Where an army abandons everything and leaves all their provisions, their gold, their silver, their raiment, their food, leaves it all behind. And the other army never fired a shot. What are the odds, humanly speaking, that that would happen? They had no idea what God was doing in the Syrian camp. But God made the Syrian army hear a sound that wasn't there, and they got all shook up and nervous, and they abandoned their whole camp, and they had no idea that God was working in that way in that camp. Any sane person would have told those four leprous men, "What are you doing? Going into the camp of the enemy? You're wasting your time." And I want to tell you, church, the devil and a lot of other Christians will tell you, "What are you doing trying to talk to somebody about salvation? Nobody wants to listen to the gospel message today." But none of them can know what God is doing in the heart of a person to prepare them for a gospel witness. Somewhere, God is preparing somebody for a gospel witness. It has to happen. If he weren't doing that, we'd be gone. We'd be out of here. Just this past Tuesday, the ladies were out. My wife and Charlotte go out on Tuesday mornings together. And they knocked on the door over here in the area near where the Rioses live over here. Off of 45, nice area over there, nice homes. And this young adult man, will you say how old he was? I forgot. how much my wife said he was a handsome looking guy. I didn't like that part of it, but anyway, so that's not good. I'm not handsome, and so, but I'm just kidding. She said he was a handsome looking guy. And he came outside and was visiting with them. And I hope I'm not embellishing it. And she asked him, say, anybody ever showed you the verses on how you can know for sure you're going to heaven someday? No. Can I take a few minutes and show you some verses? I'll show you four verses in the scripture. Sure. Well, that doesn't happen. Excuse me. And so she starts in. And he's listening and paying attention, and she gets it halfway through. And he says, I got a pizza in the oven. I got to go to get that out. And she thought to herself, that's it. It's over. He came back out. And you got a young, how old, Joyce? 28-year-old man. He's hungry, and he's got a pizza in the oven. And he's going to walk away from it. Sounds like he's part of the Syrian army. And leave his food behind. So he comes back out, he's 28 years of age, goes all the way through the plan of salvation, showing him verse after verse after verse. And she said, would you like to get saved? And he said, I feel like I need to learn more about this. And she said, I could tell you're interested. He said, yes, I'm interested. I came back out to hear what you'd say. Now, he's 28 years old, and the devil, and unfortunately a lot of Christians would have said, he won't listen. But he did. He didn't get saved. You say, what's the point then? The point is this. No one would have ventured to guess that that 28-year-old young man would listen to the good tidings of the gospel. But nobody can know the work that God is doing in a heart. To prepare a person for a gospel witness. To say it's a waste of time, it doesn't do any good, is to say that God's asleep in heaven. And I don't believe he is. And people may not be getting saved as they were in the 70s. I get that. So we throw up our hands and say, well, that's it. If they don't get saved by the 10s and 20s, it's not worth it. Excuse me? There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God in heaven over one sinner, and no age is given. He can be a 6-year-old sinner. And if they get saved, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God in heaven. This is a day when this is a day which people are starving. And this is a day when there's not a lot of good tidings. Good tidings are scarce. But we have them. We have the good tidings. Now let me say number three tonight. This is a day in which twilight will soon fade. Twice in this passage, before you get to verse number 9, I didn't write them down. Twilight is mentioned in verse number 7. Twilight is mentioned in verse number 5. So 5 and 7, all this is happening at twilight. It says that all this happened at dusk. So at dusk, the four leprous men go to the Syrian camp. At dusk, God makes the Syrian army hear this unbelievable racket and noise, and they flee. At dusk, they leave everything there. At dusk, the four leprous men find all this food. At dusk, they're stuffing themselves. At dusk, they say, you know what? This day is a day of good tidings. But that's not all they said. They said, if we tarry till the morning light, in verse number 9, it will be bad, for some mischief will befall us. Now, people, at twilight, the light of day is fading, and what's just around the corner? Night. I don't have to tell you that we are in the twilight of the day when we can work and spread the good tidings of salvation. I didn't know we were going to sing the song tonight, We'll Work Till Jesus Comes. But that fits perfectly. It's almost night. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, the night cometh when no man can work. So at the end of this period of time, the rapture is going to take place, and all of us who are saved will be caught up and snatched away. So if you're ever going to get started putting yourself in a place where you meet a 28-year-old young man whose heart God is working on, and you can speak to someone like that about the gospel, you better consider starting pretty quick. Because we are in the twilight. And it will soon be night. And when it is night, you won't have the opportunity to tell anyone about Christ. It'll be gone. Now, you allow me to be a bit pastoral for a moment. Allow me to be the one that Hebrews 13 talks about who watches for your soul. Let me be that man just for a moment. Some of you have been blessed beyond measure in this life. You were born into a Christian home. You have saved parents. You have saved siblings. You were given a Christian, Christ-centered education, either at some church school like ours or at home school. You never have been immersed into this world of sin, heartache, and evil. And you know what I say? Amen.
Amen.
That's very good. Very, very good. But because of that, your exposure to lost people has been limited. In some cases, extremely limited. And some of you have never spoken to a lost person face to face about salvation. Never. Now you think about that. Here's my question. Do you want twilight to fade and night to come and the rapture take place and you go to heaven having never told anyone about salvation? I don't think you want that to happen. You know, there's an old song. I don't know that it's in the new hymn book that we're using. But the name of the song is "Must I Go and Empty Handed?" And the words of the chorus are, "Must I go and empty handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty handed go?" You know what the answer to that question is? No. No, you don't have to go empty-handed. You can give out a tract. You can go on a Bible giveaway. You can go out visiting. You can put yourself in a place, in a situation, where you're given the opportunity to look a lost person, 28 years old, a cousin at the door of a boy in our church who's already been witnessing to him. You could put yourself in that situation and have the opportunity to bring good tidings to starving people. That 28-year-old young man is far more starving spiritually than he was starving for a pizza. You don't want to go, if not with all that God has bestowed upon you. You don't want to go before Him empty-handed. And these men said, you know what? If we don't tell somebody about what's going on here, mischief is going to fall on us. And I'm not about to stand up here tonight and tell you that if you don't talk to somebody about Christ, you're going to get sick, you're going to do this, you're going to be in a car wreck. I'm not about to say that. I have no authority to say that. But I will tell you this. I don't think you want to go to heaven empty-handed. I don't think you want that to happen. And you don't have to. You can put yourself in a situation where God has been working on the heart of somebody and you can look them in the eyeballs and talk to them about Christ. It may be a relative. It may be a coworker. It may be a neighbor. It may be somebody you meet cold turkey, a 28-year-old man who's making a pizza for lunch. But God's working on the heart. So, church, God puts this message on my heart tonight to remind us. And I know we're going to sing it. We need to work till Jesus comes. Good tidings at twilight. This is a day in which the twilight will soon fade. There's not a lot of good tidings, but we have some. And believe it or not, some people are starving for it. We just got to find them. We just got to find them. Put yourself in the place of opportunity to talk to somebody about the good tidings of salvation before the twilight fades, before the morning light comes. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. Father, I pray that you'll take this reminder of the importance of sharing the gospel of Christ. And Lord, we look at this story in the Old Testament, and it's so full of symbolism for this very topic. And certainly, Lord, this is a day where the good tidings are scarce, but we have some good tidings to share with spiritually starving people, and they are everywhere around us. So God, give us the heart of Christ. Give us compassion. Help us to put ourselves in a position to have the opportunity to hand somebody a tract or speak to them personally about salvation. God, would you direct the paths of our people this week? Would you take somebody in the church by the home of the young man, the young lady, who you're working on their heart? Lord, I pray that an opportunity will arise this week for somebody to speak to a coworker, for somebody to speak maybe to a distant relative or a neighbor. But Lord, the starving people are all around us. Help us to realize that we have good tidings, and help us to act before the twilight fades. I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message tonight, the Spirit of God just kind of struck a chord in my heart. Something was said that I need to acknowledge that God spoke to me tonight about this matter. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand in the air tonight, wherever you're sitting? Let God do what he needs to do in your heart tonight. I appreciate that. I see some hands of honest people. You know, we just have to keep reminding folks, because here's what happened. People get started, and then they get busy and drop out of the effort, and then they get started again and drop out, and things happen, and I get that. But don't settle into the habit of not putting yourself in a place where you have the opportunity to witness to somebody about the good tidings of Christ. One more question, and I'm done tonight. Is there somebody here who would say, Brother Terry, Brother Angel, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know where I will go when I die. That's me. I'm not sure of eternity. Can I see your hand? Is there anybody like that tonight in the room? I'm not sure of heaven or hell when I die. Anybody like that? Father, I pray that you'll bless the invitation. Keep this before us. Keep it on our hearts. Or may we keep it on our minds. You've allowed us, Lord, to enjoy salvation. And we've found the real meaning in life. Found real joy, peace, and hope through Jesus. And boy, we ought to share that with somebody else who's starving. Help us to be careful to do that, I pray in Christ's name. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the invitation begins. Why don't you ask God to put you in the path of somebody starving that you could share the gospel with? Who could you talk to? Whose heart's God working on? Whose heart is the Lord working on tonight? This is not just an exercise of a message that we need to do ever so often to preach the whole counsel of God. This is a pressing need for this hour. This is a pressing need for this day. People are starving. There are folks here who put themselves regularly in opportunities where they can share the good news of Christ. But oh, for more to do that. Don't go to heaven empty-handed. Don't go to heaven empty-handed. Ask God to help you to be used to point some soul to Christ. To tell some soul that this day is a day of good tidings. We found the real meaning in life in Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you're not sure where you're going when you die, tonight could be the day, the night of your salvation. Let us talk to you about it. We'd be happy to show you from the Bible what it means to know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. What a joy. Real meaning in life.